We continue our series, the Sermon on the Mount, today with this message called Don't Judge. And you'll want to turn to Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. And let me pray as we start. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have an opportunity to come together united and to lift you up in prayer. And Father, also to bless you with the teaching of your word. And so, Father, we ask that that your message, your word, would ring in our ears as true. And Father, that we would be obedient and that we would be about your kingdom work. So, Father, thank you for the truth of your word, and we just ask your blessing on this time. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus gets a little more personal in this part of his sermon. He focuses on the judgmental spirit of the self-righteous. And as we have seen throughout his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is showing the difference between the hypocritical self-righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees and the true righteousness of God. So Matthew 7, verses 1 through 6. It says this: Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Well, he gets a little more direct here, and you have to understand that the scribes and the Pharisees have set up their own standard of religion, their own standard, their own authority, their own standard of morality. And in doing that, they have set themselves at the top, and they look down on everyone else. They became judge. And all of their religious actions, all of their beliefs were set to fit their own thinking. And over the centuries, the standard that they had set even replaced the authority of God's word. They had literally taken hold of Judaism. And you see the evidence of that because in God's word, they even questioned Jesus about what his disciples are doing. In Matthew 15, 1 and 7, 1 through 7 on your outlines, it says, Then the scribes and the Pharisees, who were from Jerusalem, came to Jesus, saying, Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. And he answered and said to them, Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor your father and mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might receive from me is a gift to God, then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition, hypocrites. Even in the word of God, you see that they would question Jesus' actions because they started following their own traditions. And then they asked Jesus, why aren't you following our traditions? Why aren't your disciples following our traditions? If you were not part of their religious elite system, then you were judged by them. And remember, they were unmerciful, they were unforgiving, they were unkind, and they lacked any compassion and grace. Their hypocritical system was based on an external and superficial appearance. That's what they always looked at. They wanted to see what was on the outside, and they wanted you to see what was on the outside. And Jesus is telling them that their judgment is opposite of God's way. In Luke 16, 15, it says this on your outlines. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your heart. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." The call to those that would serve the new king in the Sermon on the Mount to become citizens in his kingdom is a call to humility. And it started that way. The one that lifts up themselves will be naturally lower, will naturally lower everyone around them. If you are going to lift yourself up, then everyone around you is going to have to be lower than you. That's going to be that self-judging system. Specifically, the scribes and the Pharisees, in lifting themselves up, appointed themselves to be spiritual judges. And thereby, they began to condemn others. Now, you need to know that Jesus is not saying in these verses that the believer should never evaluate, that the believer should never criticize anyone for anything. That's not what Jesus is saying in here. And today, especially, people with a worldview, including weak Christians, they hate absolute truth. They hate to be confronted. And they try to rationalize things. They try to rationalize that Jesus would not have been so cut and dry if he was speaking to us today and calling us to obedience. That's not true. They will fight a moral standard, and they will fight a man that wants to stand by the Bible alone. So why do they do this? Because in order to obey God's word, you are going to have to change. Your heart is going to have to change. And if it doesn't want to change, if you don't want to change, you will fight. And the reason that you're going to fight that is because otherwise you are going to have to admit that you're a sinner. And you know what? Today, if you ask most people, they are perfectly willing to admit that they're pretty good. I'm pretty good. But they very rarely will admit that they're a sinner. Ask them. Ask anyone that you see. Ask them if they're a good person. And they'll say, absolutely. Then teach them the whole truth of God's word and see how they react when God's word gets a little too close to their life. And we will see it here at FCC. We will teach the whole word of God to the people, and they will love it. And then one day, you get a little too close to home, and they start to kick, and that's when I get the phone call. You know, Pastor, you're a little taking a little hard line. You're a little unloving. And then they start to dangle the membership carrot in front of you. You know, we really would like to find a new church home. But it's not about that. It's about teaching the Word of God. And sometimes the truth confronts us. And how do we react from that? See, they don't want to admit that they're sinners. And they don't want to admit that they have to ask for forgiveness. And it's just this never-ending cycle going down, and they push away. So, people don't like it when you take a moral stand. They don't like it when you stand on God's truth, because it may expose their sin. And they don't want to be judged. Now, people resist a conviction of right and wrong. People prefer to compromise. People prefer to unite. Let's all unite in the name of love. But if you are a Christian and you know the truth of the gospel, that Jesus is the one true Son of God, that he is your Lord and your Savior, then you want that same hope for that person that's right across from you. You want them to have that real belief. not that self-deceived belief. And you have to remember how the Sermon on the Mount started with the Beatitudes. You want them to be humble. And you want them to see that picture in the Beatitudes of having nothing, spiritually empty, and begging, just in humility, covering their faces and reaching out to God and asking God to bless them, forgive them, and to save them. Number one on your outline, a person who is truly seeking God, when confronted with their sin, repents and turns from their sin. Flat out. There's nothing else. A person that's confronted with their sin, who does not want to change and does not want to admit their sin, fights. But it's everybody else, but you don't understand. And there's that lack of humility. There's that lack of cowering and saying, God, you're real, and I'm a sinner. It doesn't matter what anyone else is doing. It doesn't matter what anyone else has done. They begin to recognize that they need to beg for forgiveness and are willing to forgive in order to receive the promise of true blessing, true spiritual happiness. There is a difference between judgment and accountability. Number two, on your outline, the hard and unchanged heart refuses to be held accountable. The hard and unchanged heart refuses to be held accountable. And number three, the changed heart admits their sin, turns away from it, and asks for forgiveness. In marriage counseling, I may have to confront one of the parties or both on their sin. But I can only help them. I can help one if one admits their sin. I can help both if they both admit their sin. But they have to be willing to forgive each other, and they have to be willing to forgive. And when one of the parties does not have a heart of forgiveness, well, then there's a consequence. And the consequence is you might not be able to save the marriage. Both have to be willing to forgive and have to beg for forgiveness in their own lives. If I counsel a parent who's trying to help their child with their behavior, or they're seeking help with those difficult years, oftentimes I might have to confront the parent for their lack of spiritual guidance. But if they don't like that, and they turn away, then I can't help them. You can only help someone that wants to be helped. You can only help someone if they're willing to confront their own sin. That brings us right back to the scripture text in verse 1. Judge not, that you be not judged. This is a direct address to the religious leaders, to the scribes and the Pharisees, that they do not have the last word. They are not the final judge. In fact, on your outline, John 5:22, it says, "For the Father judges," this is Jesus speaking, "for the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son." And then Paul says in Romans 14:4, "Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls." In James 4:11-12, "Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another?" If you are overly critical of someone's actions or of a teacher's teachings, be sure that the standard that you are holding them to is God's and not your own. Amen? You know, we can have a very critical nature, and what happens is, well, I wouldn't do it that way. Well, whose standard is that? That's yours. I remember teaching a young pastor who was quick from the hip, 35 years old, and used to speak very boldly in staff meetings, and I remember being 35, and I'm like, oh man, that's me. And I remember just sharing with him, you know what? Remember to evaluate. You have to let a pastor lead. You might not like exactly how they're doing it, but they're leading. It's not an area for criticism. What you have to do is evaluate it. Is it detrimental to the church? Is it against God's word? Then I will guarantee you that if you go back to your office and pray about it, you will be sick to your stomach, but you will have to go and talk to that pastor in private. You'll have to, because you will see the danger of the actions. But to be critical and just to look at someone and make an opinion of, well, you know, I wouldn't do it that way, that's your own standard. I remember the first time preaching at a church, and after the message, one of the church leaders came up to me and said, the next time we'll have to get you a tie. That was his standard. That wasn't God's standard, and I didn't meet it. Oh, and by the way, he never heard the word of God. And he never heard the word of God being preached because he didn't live up to that standard. That wasn't his standard. He lived up to his own. He was truly a modern-day Pharisee. Number four, we are to examine and discern. We are not to play God. We are to examine and discern. We are not to play God. Verse 2. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Now here's the point. The religious leaders knew the law, and they ignored it so that they would be the judge. If you set yourself as judge, then you set yourself as superior to everyone else. And if you do this, you cannot complain. When God comes in and sets himself as the standard and ignores what you say and judges you, because that's exactly what you did. Do you see how real that is? That's all God has done. If you have set the Pharisees and the scribes, they set themselves as the standard. They set themselves as judge. But then one came in and set himself as judge and the standard. The difference? He's the real judge. He's the real standard. And they could not complain. The Pharisees were religious leaders. They were teachers of the law. And so God's judgment was going to be stronger with them. In James 3:1, it says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Why a stricter judgment for teachers? Because the person that is qualified to teach has a greater understanding, a greater influence on those that he's teaching, those that are around them. It's that you have to remember to practice what you preach. And if you are a person that is critical, if you're a person that's gossiping, judgmental, you probably think that you could handle things better than another person, maybe more efficient than that person, then that kind of judgment is going to come back on you. So the teacher has to make sure that he knows what he's teaching and he has to live by it. But if you're on the outskirts and you're judging people, that's going to come back at you. If you're critical, if you're gossiping, if you're judgmental. If you remember the story of Esther, Haman had erected gallows to execute Mordecai. They were used on Haman instead. His judgment was used on him. In Judges, the cruel king, Adonai Bezek, ordered the thumbs and big toes cut off of 70 other kings. But in the end, in Judges 1:6 there, it says this, then Adonai Bezek fled, and they pursued him and caught him and cut off his thumbs and big toes. And Adonai Bezek said, 70 kings with their thumbs and big toes cut off used to gather scraps under my table. As I have done, so God has repaid me. Then they brought him to Jerusalem, and there he died. It comes back. See, the truth in verse 2 is, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Verse 3 through 5. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Now, speck is not a piece of dust. It is not this little fragment of something. Speck here is best translated as a twig or as a splinter. Now, you think about it. It hurts bad enough to get a piece of dust in your eye. This is not an insignificant thing in the eye. It would be painful and it would be noticeable. So the context here of sin in these verses reads this way. Verse 3. And why do you look at the significant sin in your brother's eye, but do not consider the large sin in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the significant sin in your eye, and look, a large sin is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the large sin from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the significant sin from your brother's eye. Here's the point Jesus is making of this, that plank in your eye, that large sin in your eye, the large sin in the eye of the scribes and the Pharisees made them blind to their own sin. All they worried about was judging others. They couldn't see their own sin. And when you see the word consider in verse 3, it's also translated notice. They didn't notice their own sin because they were blind. They were self-righteous, and they were self-deceived. Number 5, the blind self-righteousness and self-deceived person is a hypocrite. The blind self-righteous, self-deceived person is a hypocrite. They are masking who they truly are. They are actors playing a role that is different than their real-life character. The hypocrite is, in James 1, 23 and 24, is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. That man is blind. He sees, but he doesn't see. Then you see a command in verse 5. Says this, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. The person that truly hears the message that Jesus is preaching, truly hears the truth of his word, has a changed heart. And in all humility, begins to recognize their own sin. They can see. And they begin to cry out to God for forgiveness and for salvation. We are to confess our own sin. And at that point, we are no longer blind. And what we will see is that God is the judge. When you remove that blindness, when you confess your sin, you will begin to see that God is the judge. And when you see that God is the judge, then you will begin to see that others around you, that you will also see that they are sinners in need of truth, in need of forgiveness, in need of salvation. They already have a judge. You've just discovered who he was. You're no longer blind. You're not the judge. But because of your confession of sin, you now see who the judge is. Now, the danger of not truly understanding these verses is that we might think that we cannot confront the wrong teacher or the one that is practicing wrong things in the church or a brother who falls to sin, because we begin to be afraid that, well, I don't want to judge him and I don't want to be judged. Or we're afraid that we can't confront sin or false truths in the church. But if that happens, then the church is going to be in danger of becoming more and more like the world. 1 Peter 4:17 says this, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God?" The call here is to obedience. And that obedience starts in the church with the body of believers. Amen? Amen. If you didn't say amen, no, I'm kidding. Just a test. Believers must have spiritual discernment and properly hold those accountable that are around them when it's necessary. Number six. If you are not taught the truth of God's word, how will you ever know when to speak up as one standing for God's truth? How will you ever know? Jesus closes with a strong call of judgment that is to be carried out by those that follow him. He has said that there is a wrong kind of judgment. The kind that puts you at the top as the standard. That's the wrong kind of judgment. And he now commands the right kind of judgment. And he says this in verse 6, "Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces." In biblical times, dogs were not pets. They were wild mongrels. They were scavengers. They were dirty, vicious. They were diseased. And they were despised by the people. And in the context here, it would have been absolutely unthinkable for a Jew to throw to those dogs a piece of holy meat that had been sacrificed to God in the temple. Now, in the temple during the offering to God, there was part of the offering that went to the priest for him to eat. And then there was another part that was taken home by the person or by the family that was bringing the sacrifice for them to eat. But then there was a part left over for God that was holy, and it was to be burned up. Now, if no man was to eat that holy meat, then this portion, then surely there was no portion of it that should be thrown to dogs. But what you see is the person and the priest, they would have thrown the bones out or maybe some scraps of that food that wouldn't have been eaten. And when they threw it out, the wild dogs would have found it in the trash. But no portion of the holy meat was ever to be thrown out. It was never to go to the dogs. Swine were not much better than dogs. The swine were considered by the Jews to be the epitome of uncleanliness. Pigs were not domesticated like we have today. They were wild, they were mean, and they had tusks. Not like our little pigs. They would eat from the garbage on the outskirts of town, and if you came between them and their food, they would turn and tear you to pieces. Jesus' point is that there are certain truths. There are certain blessings of the faith that are not to be shared with people that are totally antagonistic to the things of God. See, those people are dogs and swine. That's the picture. They would take all that is holy. They would take all that is precious. And in this day, pearls at the time would have been the most rarest and most valuable of natural stones. They would take all that is holy and precious of God's word, and they would treat it as foolishness and as an insult to their intelligence. We see that in Jesus after the resurrection. Jesus only revealed himself to believers after he rose. Why? Because he was all that was holy. And because he would not put that holy truth before those who would insult it, turn away from it, and trample it, and be antagonistic towards it. Even when Jesus taught, he did not teach to everyone that would listen. Jesus prayed in Matthew 11:25, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes." Who are the dogs and the swines today? Leaders of cults? Those that have been trained to go door to door to persuade you to listen to their teachings of false truths? I remember getting a visit in my home once and telling the people as they walked up to the door, "I don't want to talk to you because you're an agent of lies." I remember telling someone about that, and they said, but you're a pastor. Yes. But I also know the difference between someone that is not there to listen to you and not there to listen to the word of God. They are there to trample it and persuade you to believe otherwise. It's spiritual discernment. You have to know the difference between when God puts someone in your path and when the evil one sends someone to your door. 2 Peter 2:1-3 says this, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment will not be idle, and their destruction does not slumber." And he's talking about these false teachers. And then look how he describes them in verse 12. "But these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand and will utterly perish in their own corruption." And then Peter closes with this warning there in 2 Peter 2:22. "But it has happened to them according to the true proverb," and there they are described again as they were in the Sermon on the Mount, "a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire." The dogs and the swine, they represent those with great ungodliness and perversity, and those that want nothing to do with the holy things of God except to trample them and to tear God's people apart. There will also be times when we share the truth of God's word, and it will be rejected and ridiculed. We may be thrown out of a place, or we may even walk out of a place. If that is the case, then we learn from Matthew 10:14, from Jesus saying, "And whoever will not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet." There are going to be times that you must use spiritual discernment. You are going to have to confront people with their sin. Matthew 18 makes it clear that the church is to practice church discipline. And the reason for that is to keep the purity of the church for restoration, for repentance, and for forgiveness. Number 7 on your outline. We are not to examine situations by our own standards. Instead, we are to call people to the obedience of God's standard, which is His Word. Amen? I love God's timing, because we come to a point in our service where Jesus really speaks boldly to us about judging others and about sin. And we come to a point where Jesus invites us to His table for supper, the Lord's table, where we, in remembrance of Jesus dying on the cross, we dine with Him. So as the servers come forward, will you please pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank You so much for Your Word, for Your truth. And Father, I just ask that You would continue to change our hearts as those who have heard Your Word and willingly come and recognized You as the new King and have a desire to serve You in Your kingdom. Father, thank You for the truth, and thank You, Father, for allowing us an opportunity through Your patience to, Father, in all humility, to not judge, but to recognize You as judge and to ask for forgiveness. And so, Father, I ask that You would hear our prayers. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.